You're here with us, especially if you're visiting with us. We want to welcome you. You are our honored guest. We invite you back anytime that you are able. If you are visiting with us, we ask that you take one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out and put it in one of the boxes at the back of the auditorium. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning. For the past several weeks, we have been doing a series called The Upside Down Kingdom: How to Live Jesus' Way. We've been looking at the drastic differences between the kingdom of Jesus, the upside-down kingdom, and the kingdom of Satan, the right-side-up kingdom. And this morning, we're going to be concluding that series before we move on to something else. And we're going to do that by looking at the book of Philemon. So if you would, take out your Bible with me and turn to the book of Philemon, because it's the book of Philemon, I believe, wraps up everything that we've been talking about into a nice little bow and illuminates the heart of Jesus' kingdom. So take out your Bibles with me, if you will, and turn to the book of Philemon. Just as a background, as an introduction to the book of Philemon, the letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a high-class convert to Christianity named Philemon. That's who the book is written to. He was probably a leader in the house church of Colossae. Like if you do a study of that culture in that day in Asia Minor, like the vast majority of high-class Roman citizens, and Philemon was probably, not exactly sure, but he was probably a Roman citizen. Philemon probably owned many slaves, like the vast majority of high-class Roman citizens in that day, one of those slaves being named Onesimus, as Samuel read for us a moment ago. And in the story, in the letter, we see apparently that Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon. He took something from his household, or he stole a sum of money, and he ran away. And somehow, along Onesimus's journey, he ran into the Apostle Paul, where Paul met him, befriended him, and converted him to Christianity. So Philemon and Onesimus are now both Christians. Whereas they were once separated by social class, they had, before they became Christians, they had very little in common with one another. Philemon was a high-class citizen, high up on the social ladder of society, and Onesimus was on the bottom end of the spectrum. They had very little in common before they came to Jesus, but now they share a common faith in Jesus Christ. They share something together that illuminates the beauty and the preciousness of the upside-down kingdom. They share something together that is known in the New Testament as koinonia. And that is what the entire letter is about, this word koinonia. And that is what we are going to be talking about this morning. So let's define what koinonia, the whole point of the letter to Philemon, is. Let's define that. Look with me in Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Philemon 1 verse 6. Look at the sixth verse within the letter to Philemon. Paul says, "I pray that your partnership," focus upon that word partnership, "with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." Now, the word rendered partnership here is the Greek word koinonia. If you have a different translation in the ESV or the New King James, it's translated as sharing. It carries the same idea. Also, if you have the New American Standard Bible, as our pew Bibles are, it's translated as fellowship, koinonia. So this word koinonia occurs when two or more people receive something together and share in it. They mutually share in it together, becoming partners and having fellowship with one another. We see this term used within the very beginnings of the church in Acts chapter 2, koinonia. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves," the early church, "to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, That is the Greek word koinonia, and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, when the church began, all of those that had been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins were now united together by koinonia. Koinonia is not just having a fellowship meal together. It's not just gathering in the fellowship hall and having a meal together. Koinonia is a transformed way of existence. It's a transformed way of life. This is not just an idea. Koinonia is not just an idea that we learn about on a Sunday morning sermon. Koinonia, rather, is an action word intended to change our relationships and transform the way that we see people. When two people possess koinonia with one another, it's a transformation of heart and of mind. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, this word is used again. It says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul, they gave the right hand of fellowship, of koinonia, to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So this koinonia, this partnership, this fellowship, this sharing between two parties creates unity where there was once division. It creates harmony and peace where there was once tension. Paul also uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which reads, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership, koinonia, has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Koinonia is so powerful that it creates a rift in the commonality I once had in all of my former relationships prior to knowing Jesus Christ. I now have more in common with those I share koinonia with than all my former relationships that were outside of Jesus Christ. No matter the ethnic background that they come from, no matter the financial background that they come from, no matter their physical appearance, no matter what once separated me from my brother, when two parties possess koinonia, they have everything now in common. We read in the New Testament, this word koinonia, it's echoed all throughout the New Testament, and the New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to create this koinonia among his people. That was the goal of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John says this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it." We are witnesses and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have koinonia, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our koinonia, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." The goal of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was to create this koinonia, this partnership between Himself and all of humanity, so that all may share joy in fellowship with one another and with the Savior. Now, when we read the letter to Philemon, both Philemon and Onesimus, once divided by social classes and social orders, once being divided, both Philemon and Onesimus now share this koinonia with one another, contrary to their former division. Now, look with me in Philemon verse 10 through 11. Look with me in verses 10 through 11. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, talking about his former way of life, the former state that he found himself in, formerly being outside of Jesus Christ. Both of you, he was useless to you. He was a mere slave. He was so beneath you on the social ladder. And his identity and his value did not compare to yours, Philemon. In other words, he was useless to you, Paul says. But now, in verse 11, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Philemon and Onesimus formerly were disconnected from each other. They possessed an unequal relationship that was defined by social dominance. But now they possess koinonia, and things are drastically different. In the letter, Paul exhorts Philemon to take Onesimus back as a beloved brother. Take him back, Philemon. Take Onesimus back. Now, this is a very bold request when you look at the cultural practices of that day. This is a very bold request that Paul is making to Philemon to accept Onesimus back, even when he's stolen his property and taken what was not his. And when you do a study of how Roman citizens treated their runaway slaves when they were captured and they brought back, when they were captured, they were often beaten unmercifully or put to tasks in which their life expectancy was very short. It's a bold request that Paul is requesting Philemon to take Onesimus back, because Paul is not only asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, he's not only asking him to forgive him, like we talked about last week, but to accept him back as a social equal. That's what Paul is asking Philemon to do to Onesimus. Not only to forgive him, yes, forgive him, but take him back as your social equal. When once you were separated by this master-slave relationship, accept him back as your partner, as one that you possess fellowship with, and even a family member. This is a radical request that Paul is making to Philemon. Accept him back as your social partner, as your social equal. Paul is asking Philemon much more than just mere kindness. He's asking Philemon to treat Onesimus in a way that is totally opposite from the way that is culturally expected. Why? Because they both possess koinonia, which changes everything. So Paul implies in the letter that koinonia, this is the meat of our sermon this morning, Paul implies that koinonia has accomplished three things in Philemon and Onesimus' relationship which give reason for Philemon to take him back. These three teachings, these three things that koinonia accomplishes within the personal relationship between two parties, teach us about the nature of the upside-down kingdom. Let's talk about those three things that koinonia accomplishes. Number one, koinonia destroys human divisions. Just doing a study of human nature, we know naturally, human beings naturally create divisions and factions that determine identity and measure one's value. We see this within the Bible. Look at the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. We talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan several weeks ago. Just look at a Bible study of the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. In the Jewish mind, Samaritans were these filthy, nasty half-breeds. If you were a Samaritan, all of the negative preconceptions and biases were automatically applied to you in a Jewish frame of mind. That was your identity. If you were a Samaritan, that was who you were. You were a filthy Samaritan, and that identity measured your value. No matter what kind of character you had, no matter what kind of person you were on the inside. You were a worthless and detestable person if you were a Samaritan. That may sound horrible, and it is horrible, but if you think about it, our society, the way we operate, is not all that different. Just look at how divided our country is today. Just look at the way that we label people and measure people's value. It's very similar in our world today. It's within our nature as human beings to create divisions and factions. Rich versus poor, blue collar versus white collar, east versus west, north versus south, black versus white. It's within our nature to determine a person's identity and their value through factors such as possessions, intellect, skill level, geographical location, physical appearance, political ideology, ethnic background, and skin color. However, the common faith that Philemon and Onesimus now share, Paul says, destroys all of those divisions that once separated them. Look in Philemon chapter 1, verse 15, through the first part of verse 16. Verse 15 through the first part of verse 16. Paul says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." And then he says this, "No longer as a bondservant, no longer as a slave." Before Philemon and Onesimus embraced Christ, there was a massive wall between them. They had very little in common socially. Philemon was a master. Onesimus was a servant, a slave, and had little to no reason to share in each other's lives. Philemon was on one side of the wall, and Onesimus was on the other side of the wall, going about their business in isolation, in complete social isolation from one another. But the gospel of Jesus Christ shattered all of that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Paul is saying that all of the old boundary lines that separated one people from another have been eradicated, have been annihilated in Jesus' kingdom. All that matters is Jesus' new creation, which allows its inhabitants to live with intimate koinonia with one another, no matter their prior background. The gospel of Jesus Christ destroys human divisions and creates koinonia between those who submit to Jesus Christ, no matter who they were before. That's one thing that a koinonia accomplishes. It destroys human divisions. Let's look at a second thing that Paul teaches us that koinonia accomplishes. Secondly, koinonia, not only does it destroy human divisions, but it makes everyone equal at the foot of the cross. Look with me in the second part of verse 16. Paul says, more than a bondservant. Accept him back as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Accept him back, Philemon, not as a slave in which you once viewed him prior to knowing Christ. Accept him back as a partner. Accept him back as your brother. Both Philemon and Onesimus possess different identities. Before they became Christians, before they knew Christ, both Philemon and Onesimus possessed different identities and different levels of value before they came to Jesus. Philemon found his identity in his high-class Roman citizenship. This is who he was. He possessed great value in the eyes of the society because where he was placed within the social ladder. Like Likewise, Onesimus's identity rested in his servitude, in his slavery. That's who he was. And he possessed very little value in the eyes of society. But now they have both come to Jesus and possess koinonia with one another. Both Philemon and Onesimus possess not different identities, but the same identity. And not different levels of value, but the same level of value, which far exceeds their former measure of worth. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 29, Paul says the same thing. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. If you are in Christ Jesus, this text says, and the rest of the New Testament, the identity you once had based upon your place in the social order has been annihilated, and it has been eradicated. If you are in Christ, you have a completely new identity. You're not defined by your possessions anymore. You're not defined by your intelligence anymore. You're not defined by your physical appearance or the color of your skin anymore. You're not defined by those prior things. You were defined, rather, by one thing. And that one thing that you are defined by, if you are in Jesus, is this: Jesus Christ. That is what defines you. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. That's who you are. That's who you are to your core. That's your identity. You are a beloved child of the King if you are in Christ. And the value God places on you far exceeds any price tag or net worth you once possessed. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Likewise, if you're in Christ, your value is so great it cannot be adequately put into words. Your value is worth the suffering and death of God himself. The gospel, the New Testament teaches, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the great equalizer. When you submit to it, you have the same identity as everyone else in Jesus' kingdom, in the upside-down kingdom. You are a child of God. That is who you are. And when you submit to the gospel also, you have the same value and worth as everyone else in Jesus' kingdom, and that value is immeasurable. That's what koinonia does within human relationships. It makes, when I submit, when I have koinonia with my brother, with my sister, it makes everyone equal at the foot of the cross, giving everyone a new identity and a much greater value. Lastly, the third thing that Paul says koinonia accomplishes when two people embrace it and submit to the gospel is that it transforms our vision of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Look with me in the last part of verse 16, Philemon 1:16. The NLT reads, "Now he will mean much more to you." Onesimus will mean much more to Philemon. when he accepts him back as a beloved brother, now that they share koinonia, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This koinonia that Philemon and Onesimus share not only tears down the social walls that separated them and makes them equal at the foot of the cross, but also gives them new spiritual eyesight to see each other through. This spiritual eyesight is the same eyesight that Jesus Christ possesses for all of his children. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Paul says this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Koinonia takes all of my former biases, all of my favoritisms, all of my former preconceived judgments, and destroys them, giving me new eyesight, giving me soul vision, the eyesight, the very eyesight of Jesus Christ, who looked not to his own interests, but saw the exceeding value and worth of all humanity and chose to empty himself on their behalf. Koinonia changes the way that I see people. It changes the way, it should change the way I see my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. So when we think about living with koinonia, koinonia is a gift from Jesus Christ that he has given to you. The gift of fellowship, the gift of partnership, the gift of sharing both with him and with each other. This is such an intimate gift that he wants us to take advantage of. Here's how Jesus' gift of koinonia works practically within our lives. Koinonia shatters what once separated us from each other. All those divisions, all those things that separated us and caused us to not have things in common, like Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, whether that's physical appearance, age, ethnic background, all kinds of things that once separated us from each other, they're torn down. Koinonia shatters what once separated us from each other. Koinonia teaches us a new way to be human. That's what living in the church of Jesus Christ is and should be. It's embracing a new way of life. It's embracing a new humanity. It's embracing a new way to be human. And when we embrace this idea of koinonia, of partnership, of fellowship, and relate that to each other, it teaches us about God's way for humanity to be, God's intended way for relationships to happen and for humans to interact with one another. And God's gift of koinonia gives us new spiritual eyesight. It helps us to see people differently, in a different way than we once did. Lastly, this morning, as we think about living with koinonia, just a few takeaway points. Focus on what unites us, and that's Christ Jesus, rather than what divides us. The beauty of the gospel is that two people on the opposite ends of the social spectrum that have absolutely nothing in common now have everything in common in Jesus Christ. Don't focus on differences that divide us. Focus on the one major thing we have in common, and you won't have an issue growing closer to those that may be different from you when your minds and your hearts are set on Jesus Christ. Also, take initiative to develop relationships with those in Christ that may be different from you. If we choose to only fellowship with others among us that we share earthly commonalities with, how are we any different from the rest of the world? Commit to developing relationships with those in Christ who are different from you, and you will begin to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly this morning, see your brothers and sisters through the eyes of Jesus. If you place the same price tag on people that Jesus has placed on you, it will change the way drastically you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, this morning, we talked about Philemon and Onesimus. This is the product of the upside-down kingdom. This is what the upside-down kingdom produces within the life of its adherents. That is koinonia. That's what the gospel creates. Let all of us embrace koinonia and show the world what Christianity is all about through partnership, fellowship, and sharing with one another. If you have any need this morning, if you have prayers that you would like offered on your behalf, or if you wish to know Jesus Christ, come forward this morning, repent of your sins, confess faith in Him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Why don't you do that this morning if you have any need as we stand and as we sing?